All right, amen. Let's welcome the Lord in prayer. Lord, we do welcome you in this place. Do a work in the hearts of the people. Let this not be another transactional Sunday, but a transformative Sunday. Like every week, Lord, let us gather together expecting big things from you, expecting revival, expecting your spirit to fall down upon us, expecting transformation of hearts and lives. Let us not believe in a weak God who does nothing, but in a strong God who is mighty to save, who loves to deliver, who has his eye and his face towards you to do good things in your lives. Lord, remind us of who you really are, the Redeemer and the Savior of the world, the God who's ever present, always with us, always caring, the one who's welcoming you into his house, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've sinned. Lord, show us your glory and your face. Lord. Lord, we expect much because you are much to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I can already feel the anointing. Just want to get going. How many of you have ever seen a video of an artist performing on a stage? He's an artist, and there's a blank canvas on the stage. Usually it's music is being played. And he's actually an artist, but he's a performer. And he starts painting quickly, rapidly. Have you guys seen this happen? And they're just going, he's going nuts on this blank canvas. And at the beginning, you have no idea what he's painting. Every brush stroke, you don't know where he's going. And it doesn't seem to ever come together. And maybe you start to think you know what he's painting. And then by the time the music is crescendoing, he flips his painting upside down. And it's completely different than you thought it was going to be. That is actually, I believe, one of the best depictions of what we call the Old Testament. It is the artist brushing stroke by stroke on a blank canvas. And you think you know where the artist is going. And then he flips it upside down. And all you see is the face of his son, Jesus Christ, with a crown of thorns on his head hanging on a cross. And then every brushstroke makes sense. And everything that was written comes alive. But you have to view it upside down or backwards. Does that make sense? You view all of Scripture through the lens of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, all you have is an upside-down world that doesn't make any sense. Is that okay? On top of which, did you know that your eyes take in the world upside down? Have you ever heard of that? That when you're born, your eyes see the world upside down. Your brain has to flip the image manually, and that's just part of the progression of your life. And so you end up seeing the world at some point, what feels right side up to you, but your eyes are taking in everything upside down. Did Jesus come to present a kingdom that we expected? That is, the whole thing is upside down. You have to become like a child to enter into the kingdom. Are you guys okay? It's beautiful. So what I want to do today is talk about things I love to talk about. Today we're going to talk about the humanity and divinity of Jesus Christ. We're going to talk about the humanity and divinity of Jesus Christ. He is both Son of Man and Son of God. How is that? How can you be fully the Son of Man and the Son of God? Well, I'll tell you, if you understand how to read the Scriptures, it will make sense to you. You want to go on the journey with me? Yeah. Blank canvas here. Let's go make some strokes on the canvas. And then when we flip it around, all you'll see is the face of the Son of God. Listen to me. Jesus Christ is the revelation of God to humanity, and there is no other. Jesus Christ is the revelation of God to humanity, and if you're looking elsewhere, you will not find it. He is the Word of God made flesh. Everything in here was written to speak of him. It is a picture of him. The Father loves his Son and wrote you a story to teach you about who he is. All things point to Christ. And until your life points to Christ, it will make no sense. And you will be living in vanity, seeking your own self. He is what makes sense of your life. And if your life doesn't make sense, it's because Jesus is not Lord. Is that a harsh word? I don't care, really. It's the truth can hurt, can it not? The truth can hurt. If your life doesn't make sense, it's because Jesus is not Lord. Period. Because he is the truth. Okay? It is written. It's not going to come from me. So if, I want to take us back to a point in Deuteronomy chapter 25 in the law. And I am going to piece together what I believe is the truth of the person of Jesus Christ, the Lord of all. And in Deuteronomy chapter 25, we're going to actually read verse 5 and 6, or I might just tell you about it, but we're going to read verse 5 and 6. And in Deuteronomy chapter 25, we learn of this law that was written down, something that Moses received from God himself when he was on the mountain of Sinai. And it's known as the Old Testament law. Literally, this makes no sense, or it doesn't matter to us unless we can see Christ in it. You guys, are we okay? A lot of blank stares. I love this guy, Jesus, so I really am hoping you will too. And so there's this law. I'm just going to read it, and we'll talk about it. And then we're going to paint Christ from it. It says, if brothers dwell together and one of them dies, so if brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, he's leaving behind a widow and there's no descendants. You got it? In the ancient world, does that not present a very dangerous position for a young woman? Very dangerous. Now, we can rage against the patriarchy all we want. But it doesn't matter. The ancient world, things were different than they are today. There was no social security, right? There was no life insurance. There was no health insurance. There was just, you were right walking on the line of life and death every day. There was no medicine. There was nothing. Except for, of course, the Lord and his people. Amen? That is the solution in the modern world too. When tragedy strikes, what's the only solution? The Lord and his people. That is the solution God presents. And you can throw away your modern medicine, your modern understanding, your social security, and say if you never come to the Lord or his people, you will be alone and afraid. You got it? So if your husband dies and you're a widow now, you're no longer, quote unquote, this is Sunday morning, I know, but you're no longer a virgin that's easily marriageable in the ancient world. It's difficult, and you're alone, you have no descendants. And so what ends up happening here is God makes a law to do what? Two things. Provide for her, because he cares for her. And to carry on the name of the dead. And he makes a provision to provide for the widow and carry on the inheritance and the name of the man who died. And so he says, this is called the levirate marriage, by the way. It has a title, the levirate marriage. He says, if brethren dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the widow of the dead man shall be married to the closest kin and come into his brother's house and become his brother's wife. Now, of course, in our modern society, that sounds a bit odd. And it is now. But you can't read the scripture where God's trying to love somebody and judge it. He's trying to care for someone 3,500 years ago. Does that make sense? This is the ancient world. This is not modern day America. And so the solutions that he provides then are a little bit different. I didn't even think I would go here. And I got to get going because I got a lot of great stuff. Whew. So he shall not, the woman shall not be married to a stranger, but shall come to the closest of kin. And we'll read in verse 6, and it shall be that whenever the marriage of the closest of kin and the woman, it shall be that the firstborn son which she bears will succeed to the name of the dead brother. So that the inheritance that was coming to him would not go into the hands of another. I'm hoping we can use our spiritual glasses and start to read into what's actually happening. Am I the only one so far? Or are we starting to see some paintbrushes on a canvas? Has man not lost something through sin? How does God plan to redeem the dead? He plans to give the dead man a son. And through that son, he will reclaim the inheritance that would have been lost without a son. Are you following me? This is not about just taking care of a widow, is it? He's depicting his son. Okay? One more question, and then we're going to move on. Listen to this. Whose son is it? Whose son is it? Is it the son of the dead brother? Or is it his own son? Truly, he is 100% both. Is he not? Is he not? Truly the son of the living, but also truly, according to law, the son of the dead. Are you guys following that? 100% the son of both. How is that possible? That he's the son of God and the son of man. I tell you what. The Lord be praised, Jesus Christ, the son of God and the son of man. The son of the living and of the dead. He is the Lord. I'm going to keep going. I'm going to keep going. I love that. He's worthy of more than you're giving him. This is the plan of God. One more thing to note. In Scripture, there is 3 or 4 instances of this happening. Can you guess in whose line every instance happens? Every time. Every time it is written of someone, of this taking place, it is in the line of Jesus Christ. Let's go to the first time that it's listed. In Genesis chapter 38. This is the first example of this. By the way, for those of you who are know your Bible, what comes first? Deuteronomy or Genesis? What comes first, the law or the principle? The principle, not the law. Was Jesus before the law or after? Yes. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He comes before and he will be here after. He is the Lord. Do you not see how when you're talking of Christ, it's pretty much always yes? It's yes and amen in Christ. All the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus Christ, his son, whom he has given all things to. You get to choose whether you worship him or whether you do not, but that does not mean he's not worthy of worship in spite of your rebellion to not give it. He is the Son of God and the Son of Man, worthy of praise by birthright and by perfection, whether you give it to him or you don't. Amen. He is the Lord of the willing. He's the Lord of the willing. All who are willing, come to me. All who are willing, come to me. In Genesis 38, Jesus, come. Genesis 38, Judah, and it's the story of Judah and Tamar. In this story, for those of you who don't know much about it, this story is oddly placed right in the middle of the overarching story of the story of Joseph. So Judah is a son of Jacob, so is Joseph. Judah and his brothers hate Joseph. They throw him into a pit. They sell him into slavery. Whose idea was it to sell him into slavery, by the way? Judah. He's the one who said, hey, let's not kill him. We can't make money if we kill him. Let's sell him. At least then we can make a buck off our brother. So they sell Joseph into slavery. It's Judah's idea. Then after all that's happening, Joseph goes off into slavery. We randomly get this little chapter in the middle of the Joseph story that seemingly has nothing to do with the Joseph story. That's all about Judah and this woman named Tamar. And this story gets real wild, real fast. I don't hear a lot of sermons on Judah and Tamar. I hear zero sermons on Judah and Tamar. But listen to me. Whose son is it is going to become very important. So Judah has three sons. He goes to the land of Canaan. He has three sons. He actually marries the daughter of a man whose name in Hebrew, which is written in scripture, means wealth. And so you can see where his mind is. It's trying to paint this picture. And the oldest son marries a woman named Tamar. And the oldest son, it says in scripture, was wicked, and the Lord killed him. I could preach so much on this idea, too, of why. Anyway, I'm not going to. But look, he's wicked, and he killed him. So then Judah does the first levirate marriage, does he not? And he says to Tamar, I'm going to give you my other son to be your husband. And you can, and your marriage will, and he tells his other son, when you marry Tamar, the firstborn son that you give to her is going to be the son of your brother who died, right? And then the rest of the children can be yours and Tamar's. But we have to have the firstborn son's line continue according to the old ancient world. And it's a gross story. I'm not going to give you the detail. But let's just say it don't work well. He refuses to do it. He refuses to give his dead brother a son. And the Lord was displeased with that, and he did what? He killed him. Who is this? I thought God was love. Welcome to the story of how Christ is going to redeem the world. Don't we need a redeemer? We are the wicked ones, not him. We are the wicked ones in need of a savior. He is not the wicked one. He's the only one who's ever done anything good. We don't need his help to do evil. We'll do it freely. So now Tamar has been married twice. The second son used her for pleasure but refused to give her brother a son. They're both dead. The third son of Judah is too young to marry, and so Tamar is sent by Judah back to her hometown. I believe is she a Moabite? It doesn't matter. She's not a Hebrew person. So she's sent back to her Gentile father to live there, and Judah makes a promise. And he says, when my third son is of age, I will give him to you to be your husband. But listen to what it says. I'm not going to read it all, but I'm telling you the story. Listen to what it says. It says that Judah, who both of his sons died when they married Tamar, he says, maybe I won't give my third son to Tamar. That's literally what he says. He's blaming their death on Tamar. And so he withholds the son and does not give the son to her. So Tamar is living as a widow in her father's house. The betrothal, the promise, the oath of having a husband, Judah is not doing. And Judah's wife has died long ago, by the way, in this story. And he's traveling, and I know this story gets real weird real fast. But it actually doesn't get that weird in light of Christ. So Judah is traveling to this place, and Tamar says, I'm going to seduce him. And it's this weird plan, I guess. And so she disguises herself, pretends to be a harlot, pretends to be a prostitute, invites Judah in, and she's under a veil in disguise. He doesn't recognize her. By the way, there's no lights back then. You know what I mean? Like, rooms are just dark if there's no light. And anyway, all that to say, they have relations together, and she's found to be pregnant. But he had no money when he showed up. So what did he offer her as a pledge? A ring with his insignia on it and his staff. The idea is I'm going to come back with money, but I'm going to leave these pledges with you because I'm going to come back with money. He tries to come back with money, but the town says there is no harlot here. They're like, we don't even know who you're talking about. And so then he's ashamed, and he has to hide the fact that he no longer has his ring and his staff. And he's doing this covering up thing that we always do when we sin. And then he hears news that Tamar, who is betrothed to his son, is found pregnant in the land. And he says she deserves to die for committing adultery against the betrothed son that he has refused to give. And he comes to her and says, with whom are you with child? And she says, to the man who has these. And then Judah says, what have I done? What have I done? He says, you have been more righteous than me. Even though you did that to me, says what I did to you was worse. And I can't believe it took this to get me to see it. Listen to me, though. He then takes Tamar into his house. It says they never had relations again, but he cared for her. And he raised the sons as his own. But let me ask you, whose son is it? Is it the son of the father, Judah? Or is it the son of his firstborn son? Truly, 100%, it is both. The son of Judah is 100% the son of the father and the son of the son who died. Praise God. How did Judah find repentance? When did he repent? At the revelation of the fact God had given him a son to bear his iniquity, in spite of his iniquity, that God made a way to preserve the inheritance of his dead son. Amen? He is the son of the father and the son of the son. Are you guys following me? And you cannot differentiate it. He is 100% both. Jesus Christ is the son of God and the son of man. Given by the father to redeem the wickedness that you have done. Amen. We keep going. It happens again. In a story we've read recently, in the story of Ruth, the book of Ruth, the same thing happens. Ruth is a Moabite woman, and Naomi and her husband Elimelech, there's a famine in the land. By the way, it's the book of Judges. Why is there a famine in the land of Israel in the book of Judges? It's because of the rebellion of God's people. Why did Judah's sons die? The rebellion of God's people. Why is there death at all? The rebellion of God's people. Why does there need to be a levirate marriage? The rebellion of God's people that has brought death into the world. And so there is this famine in the land. They go to the land of Moab. Naomi and Elimelech have two sons. those sons marry Moabite women, of which one of them was Ruth. The father and the sons die in the land of Moab. Naomi and Ruth are both widows. Naomi tells Ruth and the other daughter-in-law to go home to your fathers. Let me go mourn in peace the loss of everything that I had. All the vitality of my life is gone. My husband is dead. My sons are gone. I am bereaved of all things. And he comes back. She comes back, but Ruth says, please let me go with you. I want to care for you. And I preached a whole message on this. That's not the point of this message, though. And so they come back, and Ruth meets Boaz and serves Boaz. And Boaz takes a liking to Ruth. Ruth takes a liking to Boaz. They end up getting married. But listen to me really quick before we keep going on this. The question is, did Boaz, nothing is said in the story whether or not Boaz had a wife or children. Are you guys aware of this? Never mentioned. Why would it not be mentioned that he already had children in the house or that he was already married? I think it's because you're supposed to look at it and consider maybe he's also a widower who has lost his only son, if he had one, or maybe he's completely childless to begin with. Where's his wife in the picture? She's nowhere to be found. Maybe she's passed. Does that make sense? You're supposed to see that. So then Ruth and Boaz get together, but both of them are read into the story infertile or whatever word that is, right? She's been married and has no sons. The idea is there's no way Boaz, who's an older man who's very wealthy, had never had a wife. Certainly had. And where's his sons? Nowhere. And it says in Ruth, when they got married and got together, that God came down and gave Ruth the power to conceive, and she bore a son. The question, though, is whose son is it? Are you guys still following me? Are we okay? Whose son is it? Is it the son of Boaz? Or is it the son of Elimelech? 100% both. And listen, do you not see that son inherits all things from Boaz and all things from the dead son Elimelech? Do you not see? He is the inheritor of all things, of both Boaz's wealth and the dead brother Elimelech's wealth. Whose does it belong to? The son of Boaz, of the father. And through this system, he inherits all things, as he is equally the son of Boaz and the son of Elimelech. Amen? Amen. He is both, Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Son of Man. And as such, he inherits all things. Whether you choose to willingly give him your life or not, he is Lord. And by birthright in the heavens and on the earth, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The Father has given him the inheritance of all things, things seen, visible, and invisible. Jesus rules over it all. As Son of God, he is reigning in heaven right now, King of kings and Lord of lords. And as Son of Man, he rules here over the willing. Amen? Amen. Amen. Do one more. Tragedy, by the way, and sin with Judah and Tamar that brought together the need for the redemption child. One more thing to note, by the way, in the story of Ruth, by the way, really quick, Boaz is given a title, and there's a title in Scripture, and it's called Kinsman Redeemer. It's called Kinsman Redeemer. But here is the concept really quick. Though Ruth and Boaz obeyed the law and married each other, and there was a redemption of sorts available, the question is, if God did not provide a son, would there have been redemption at all? No. The inheritance of both would have been gone. What did Abraham beg God for? A son to inherit the things God had given. He says, if you don't provide a son, the whole world is for nothing. And my life is for nothing. Unless God provides a son. Amen? Amen. In the story, Boaz is referred to as the redeemer. But listen, what do all the people say about the son? The women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be famous in Israel, and may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him. Who is the real redeemer in the story of Ruth? It's the son that God gave to resurrect the inheritance that would have been lost. How many of you know man was given a wonderful inheritance by God, and we rebelled and we lost our right to live in it? What is the only answer that God has ever provided? He said, I will provide to you a son who will be to you a redeemer and a nourisher of your old age. What is that referring to? Eternal life. Your son will give to you. You will live on forever in your son. Amen? Your name will be continued. Your life will be continued. How? When God provides a son. The question is, will that son be an average man, or will it be 100% the son of the Father and the son of the Son? He will be both. And it's been written of him. Do you see the canvas the Old Testament is trying to paint? Brushes so that when his son is revealed, you will worship him. That's the whole point. He wants you to worship his son, whom he loves and has given all things to, Jesus Christ, the Lord of all. Amen? I don't know if you're feeling any anointing or not. I am. Praise God. Judah and Tamar in sin, Ruth, and Naomi, and Elimelech, and Boaz in sin. That's the whole reason for all the calamity. Who do you think is next on the list? Who do you think? Anybody care to guess? Nope. One more. David. Let's go to David. Let's go to David. David, a man, has many wives, many sons. But he takes another man's wife. King David. One of the most righteous people that you will encounter in Scripture takes another man's wife as his own. She is impregnated with a son, and her husband is serving David loyally at war. And so David is trying to work it out to get the husband to come back, so that he doesn't have to bear the guilt of what he's done, and he can pass it off under natural means. The man is too righteous to do it, and so David kills the righteous man to cover his sin. Does this sound like things? Does it sound like you? I hope you can see yourself. You're in need of a Savior. You're in need. Some of you are very much in need of a Savior. And you won't come to him because he's too humble for you. And you're just not willing. You just don't want to. So you won't be healed. Anyway, Do you know I love you, though? But I can say with 100% assurance, if you never come to the Son that God has given and declare him as Lord, you will die in your sins. Is that not the gospel? That is the gospel. And you will be unredeemed. All history is pointing to one person, Jesus Christ. You just get to decide what you do with him in your own heart. Or we're going to talk about that. And I know I got to stop, but I don't like to. I can keep going. You know I'm having fun. So God comes to David and Bathsheba after Uriah is dead, conspired to, and killed by David, right? And so now David marries Bathsheba. They have a son who dies. The son that was impregnated through adultery and sin dies. And afterwards, David continues to comfort Bathsheba by laying with her, and another son is given. The question is, whose son is it? According to law, whose should that son be? Should be Uriah's. Should be Uriah's son, the son of the dead brother, the son of the dead man who was killed because of the sin of David. But whose son is he also? 100% the son of David. Which one of all of David's sons did God choose to keep in the line of Messiah? Solomon, the son given to redeem the sin of his father, who should be dead. According to the law, David should have died. And that son was given by God to redeem David. Amen? I will preach again on that another time in more ways. But for today, this is what I'm saying. Can I keep going for a second? Just give me 5 more minutes, maybe 10. I want to go to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. So someone had said Mary right before, as the next one. It is the next one, after David, though, and there could have been more. Listen to this. Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Yeshua. Yahweh is salvation. And he will be great and he will be called the Son of the Highest, the Son of Almighty God. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Whose son is he? Whose son is it? Which one? Is he the son of David or the son of the highest? Is he 100% God and 100% man? Period. It is written. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. How does he reign forever if he is but man? Oh, he is not. For all men die, but Jesus lives forever and ever in flesh. The firstborn, resurrected, eternal man. Has not Jesus been given the inheritance that we lost when we sinned? It has been given to him. Alive from the dead. He died for your sins, but he's raised to life for your iniquities. For your justification, excuse me. For your justification. The fact that he lives is your only hope that you will too. He is your hope. He should mean everything to you. He is the only gift that God gives that matters. If you say, God, I really could use a better spouse. I could use a change here, a better job, this and that. If you keep on going, what are you going to miss? The only gift that matters. You can come up if you want, but and the worship team can come. If you would. Mary said to the angel, how can this be since I do not know a man? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Amen? Amen. Amen. Am I the only one excited that God has provided a Redeemer in His Son? And that through Him there is resurrection from the dead and the rightful regaining of the inheritance that we lost, yet we are like Judah and Tamar, wicked and sinful, and God says, yet I still give a son. And he will be the redemption of all the pain and suffering that you have inflicted on the people around you and that has been inflicted on you by others. You found one man who can save. His name is Jesus Christ. As the Son of God, he reigns over the heavens. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. As the Son of Man, he reigns on earth over the willing. It says in Psalm 110, David speaking about his coming son who would bring redemption. And he says, in the day of your power, your people will be volunteers. O Messiah. Jesus' kingdom is over the hearts of those who willingly give themselves to his lordship. Jesus is both Yahweh and Adonai. He is the Lord who is my Lord. Yahweh Adonai. He is the Lord who is my Lord. It's one thing to declare Jesus, I believe you are the Lord. It is another thing to declare Jesus is my Lord and Adonai. David says in Psalm 110, that same psalm, the Lord said to my Lord, Yahweh said to Adonai, sit at my right hand and I will make your enemies a footstool. My question is, are you an enemy of the Son? Are you in active rebellion against the lordship of Christ? He is the Lord, whether or not you declare him as Adonai. He is the Lord. It doesn't matter if to you if he is, if you never bow the knee. Don't be forced to at the end of ages when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess because they have no choice, unwillingly, in rage, but they just willingly give themselves to the good, gracious, loving Redeemer and Savior who is both 100% man and 100% God. The Son of God who came as the gift of the Father to redeem what was lost by the sin of man, which is your sin leading to death. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. All who come to me, I will save. And I give it freely. Amen. Amen. I'm pumped. You should be too. So we are going to worship this King who is Lord of all. And as we worship, I invite you to rededicate the Lordship of Christ in your own heart by coming forward and worshiping here. Whoever the Lord calls, would you come forward and worship?